Amen. Let's bow down our heads. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for giving us this wonderful day that we can come one more time here at Faith Alert to worship you. Thank you so much for giving us a rest. And so much rest during this break, and we come back, O Lord, to be ready for school. But Lord, we come here first to worship you, to give you thanks for all the blessings that you have given us, for the protection, for the health that you have given us, O Lord. I receive the worship that we give you with our hearts, and let us have an open ear, O Lord, during the sermon, that we may learn more about you, learn more how to be more like you, O Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So before we start, I would like to welcome you all for the first Sunday worship service today. And so since many of you guys know, we have come from, there was a mission team that went to Bolivia, and that is us, or at least half of us is the mission team. And we wanted to make this service a little bit kind of interesting, kind of give you a little bit a taste of how it is to worship in Spanish. And so we're going to be singing some Spanish songs as well. And if you like, you can follow with us. It's not that hard. But before that, I would like everyone to stand up. And we'll do something that we do in churches in Bolivia, okay? So you'll look at the person next to you, and you'll give him a shake of hands, and you're going to tell him, God bless you, okay? And then to the person next to you, the other person, you're going to say, God loves you, okay? And you can reach across the room, okay? You can move anywhere. Just don't be afraid to bless the other person. Amen. So, who is ready to worship God? Amen. So, I hope everyone is with a heart to worship God today. We're going to be singing the song that says, Come, now is the time to worship. Amen. But first, we're going to be singing it in Spanish, okay? And then we're going to sing it in English. So everyone, we're gonna do it with palms as well. Ven, es tiempo de adorarte.
Ven, es tiempo de adorarte. Ven, es tiempo de dar tu corazón.
Ven, es tiempo.
Como estás, te adora. Ven, tal como estás ante tu Dios.
Ven, one more time, ven, es tiempo de adorarte.
Ven, es tiempo de adorarte. Ven, es tiempo de dar tu
time to worship.
Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come.
One day every tongue.
One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. And still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. And still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
Give a round of applause to the Lord. Amen. Now we're going to sing a song that is only in Spanish that is called Eres tú la única razón, meaning that this, the only reason that we worship is to glorify God. Amen. Because we trust Him, because He has helped us, because He has given us salvation, and that's why we can be joyful and grateful of His love. Amen. Man, this is a happy song as well.
La única razón de mi adoración, oh Jesús.
Eres tú la esperanza que,
eres tú la esperanza que anhelé tener, oh Jesús. Confié en ti, me has ayudado, tu salvación me has regalado. Hoy hay gozo en mi corazón, con mi canto te alabaré.
I will glorify you.
Te alabaré, te glorificaré, te alabaré, mi buen Jesús.
One more time, te alabaré, te glorificaré.
Te alabaré, te glorificaré, te alabaré. Mi buen Jesús,
eres tú la única razón.
Eres tú la única razón de mi adoración, oh Jesús. Eres tú la esperanza que anhelé tener, oh Jesús. Confío en ti y me has ayudado. Tu salvación me has regalado. Hoy hay gozo en mi corazón, con mi canto te alabaré. Te alabaré, te glorificaré, te alabaré, mi buen Jesús.
Te alabaré,
te alabaré, glorificaré, te alabaré, mi buen Jesús.
En todo tiempo te alabaré. In all times I will worship you.
En todo tiempo te alabaré. En todo tiempo te adoraré.
One more time, en todo tiempo.
En todo tiempo te alabaré. En todo tiempo te adoraré.
Te alabaré.
Te alabaré. Te glorificaré. Te alabaré, mi buen Jesús. Te alabaré, te glorificaré, te alabaré, mi buen Jesús.
Te alabaré,
te alabaré, te glorificaré, te alabaré, mi buen Jesús.
Amen. Give a round of applause to the Lord. Amen. For the last song, we're going to sing a song that we actually know. We're going to sing the song that says Amazing Grace. So kind of to let you guys know what we're going to do is First, we're gonna sing the first two verses in Spanish, and then the last two verses in English, and then go back to verse one in English as well. Amen.
Sublime gracia del Señor, que un pecador salvó. Fui ciego, mas hoy miro yo, perdido y él me halló. Su gracia me enseñó a temer mis dudas al viento. Oh, cuán precioso fue a mi ser cuando me perdonó.
Through many dangers, toils, and snares.
Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Disgrace that brought me saved us far, and grace will lead me.
I just want to give all of you a warm Bolivian welcome. I wish we could say that the temperature was that way. I think when we arrived here on Monday, it was about 80 degrees colder than it was in Bolivia. We got here, it was only 5 degrees, and back in Bolivia, it was about 85 degrees or something like that. So to be honest, I kind of miss Bolivia, but we're glad to be back here. And even though we can't give you the warm temperature, hopefully we can give you the warmth from our heart. And I think just being in Bolivia, and I think one thing that we really appreciate about the people there is just how warm and friendly they were. And that's how we tried to welcome you as you were walking in. And then later on, we had everybody shake hands. I just remember coming into the buildings, and everybody would come and shake hands, and even the little preschoolers would look up and shake your hand and say buenos dias, and it's just really great. The women would do their holy kisses with each other, but we didn't think that necessarily you guys were ready for that, so we stuck with shaking hands. Today, I'd like to start out with a little story about what happened in Bolivia. So can you show the first slide here? This is going to see a prison from the outside. Unfortunately, we weren't able to take any pictures when we got inside. They didn't let us. Just go to the next slide there. Yeah, there it is. So this is considered one of the most dangerous prisons in the world, actually. And so there's sometimes prison riots and all that. We were originally told that we would be giving a message to women and children. And so, yeah, we felt like that should be pretty safe, you know. Women, I mean, there's dangerous women, but I don't know. If it's my stereotype, I just think of men as being more dangerous. But then later on, they told us that we would be in the minimum security of men. I think like, oh, minimum security. I mean, that's probably just like white collar crime, maybe embezzlement or something like that. And it's going to be pretty hard for them to embezzle me. Yeah. But then we were actually told that we were going to be in the medium security. And these are criminals that have done some pretty bad stuff. And so when we got inside the prison, I mean, there were just like men just all around. And there was this, the stage was about this high off the ground. And so all our team were standing on the stage and we sang some different songs with them. And we were just, I was just really encouraged how much gusto they sang with. And then the last song that we sang was Sublima Gracia. Didn't butcher it too badly, I guess. Okay. And then when I was looking at the man, I just felt like such a heart for them. And so I thought, I'm not going to stay on stage. I'm just going to get down to their level and just talk to them from my heart. And I have to say, I just really felt the power of the Holy Spirit upon me as I just really connected, looking into their eyes and just like really just sharing like powerfully about. And basically I just started out and saying like, we just sang one of the most famous songs in the world, Amazing Grace. And I said, I have good news for you. God loves you and he wants to give each one of you his amazing grace. And so the question is, what's so amazing about God's grace? But even more basic, what does grace mean? And I explained to them that grace is getting something that you don't deserve, and that we as all of us are sinners, and none of us deserve God's grace more than the other. We are just as unworthy of God's grace as the people that surrounded us. And as I was preaching, I could sense that people really, you know, just, you know, their eyes were just like right on me. And then there was a wall and people were, you know, gazing over the wall, listening to what I was saying. And so at the end, I was just, I told everybody, if you want to receive God's gift of grace, God's forgiveness, God's eternal life, you can just pray this prayer after Daegun. And actually, I feel a little bit lonely without Daegun up here. Do you want to translate for me? Okay, yeah, maybe you can translate into Cornelian English or something like that. So, but so anyhow, it was amazing. I mean, like, it seemed like everybody was praying the sinner's prayer after Daegun. And then, unfortunately, we didn't really have time to do individual follow-up. And I would have really loved to be able to do that. But basically, the only thing we could say is that if you want to understand the decision that you made, we have some little booklets, and basically they're just like Spanish for spiritual laws that you can pick up. And it was really cool. They were just standing in line, just like chest to back, just like really trying to get those tracks in. I don't know if you've ever tried to hand out tracks like in Cornell or any place in America. Most people are like, oh, no, that's okay, I'm not really interested. But they really wanted to get these tracks. And so it's hard to say, like, you know, did people make genuine decisions? I mean, looking at their eyes, they seem to have done that. And we're just really hoping that God can water the seeds that were planted. But I guess one other thing I wanted to just say was that after I preached, Juliana, who's in the Chinese congregation, we had two people from the Chinese congregation and seven of us from the English, she said, Pastor Paul, the English congregation people want you to preach like how you preached to the prisoners. I was like, oh, okay. Because I was, you know, I was using my hands. I was like, you know, and actually, I was using my hands. This prisoner was walking by, and I hit him like this. And I was like, oh, I hope I don't start a prison riot or something like that. I said, oh, sorry. But, yeah, I was just really preaching there. And she said, when you preach to the English congregation, you should just think of them as being prisoners. I was like, oh, like I got a captive audience or something like that. But I think actually what I should be thinking of when I'm preaching to you, we had gone through, our devotions was from 1 Peter. We read a different passage each week. And I remember earlier reading 1 Peter 4:11, where Peter writes, if anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. And when I was preaching to these prisoners, it's like, I've got a message from God from these people, and I want them to be convinced. And so today, I really think that I have a message from God for you. And I really want your lives to be changed. And basically, my message is that don't waste your conversion. And I think the deal is that many of us are pretty complacent. If we were going to be really honest, we're really complacent about our spiritual lives. We show more enthusiasm for our academics, or we show more enthusiasm for our favorite, I don't know, song or our favorite movie than we show for God. And I'm just afraid for some of us that, like the Bible talks about that, someday on Judgment Day, God's going to like pile up everything that we've done. And then he's going to set fire to it. And those things that are gold, silver, and precious stones, it's going to remain. But those things that are wood, hay, and stubble are going to burn away. And the Bible says, or the Apostle Paul says, it's not like we're going to lose our salvation. We'll still be saved, but as going through fire. And wouldn't it really be sad if someday, when we're up in heaven, if we're looking at the nail prints of Jesus' hands, and then we think of like, man, I just wasted my conversion. God saved me for something, but I did not make the most out of it. And I don't want any of us to look back and regret. And so that's my message today. So let's go to prayer. And then I'll preach. Lord, we just thank you so much for what you've done in the lives of many of us during the winter break. Some people here went to mission conferences and heard like fantastic speakers and went to tables where they were different mission organizations were promoting their ministries. Some of us went on a mission trip, particularly to Bolivia. And Lord, you planted seeds of the gospel. You planted seeds of transformation in our lives. And Lord, we just don't want to let those seeds go to waste. We want to let what happened to us during the winter break impact us for this semester and for the rest of our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be on fire for you. And Lord, I pray that you would send us out to your mission field. And we know that actually here in Ithaca is a tremendous mission field itself. So many people have been deceived into thinking that there's not a God, that we're merely products of evolution. Lord, we pray that we would have the courage to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ, about amazing grace. Lord, we pray for this worship service. Lord, we pray that you would empower me. Lord, may I preach as if I'm speaking your very words, because that's what I want to do. And Lord, we pray that the listeners would be able to filter out anything that doesn't come directly from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was talking to John Barwick. He's one of our elders in our church. And he was telling me he was having this conversation with his preschool daughter. And his preschool daughter, Amy, said, you know, Daddy, when I'm 100 years old, I'm going to be in heaven. And so John was saying, like, you know, this is a teachable moment to start talking about what heaven is like. And then finally, Amy just said, like, oh, I want to be in heaven. I don't want to be here anymore. I want to go to heaven. And John was basically saying, well, I think you have to wait a while. You know, don't try to get there too quickly. And then on our mission trip, I also remember talking with Dae Gwang, and Dae Gwang was saying, like, man, why do we have to stay here on earth after we get saved? I mean, we have to struggle with our sins. We have to struggle with so much suffering. Wouldn't it be better that right after you get saved, you go up to heaven? So I guess the question I want to look at today is, why do we have to stay here and struggle with sin and suffering? Why? What is the purpose of God leaving us around after our conversion? And I believe that the answer can be found by taking a look at the conversion of the Apostle Paul. That's found in verse 9. Now, the Apostle Paul was not born with the name Paul. Actually, he picked up that name Paul when he started working more with Gentiles. Gentiles are people who are not Jews, and it was a Greek name, a name that people could relate to better. And so the name that he was actually born with was Saul. And so today, even though we're going to be talking about the Apostle Paul, we're going to refer to him as Saul, because that's how he's referred to in these chapters in Acts. So the first time, actually, that the Apostle Paul is mentioned is in the story about the martyrdom of Stephen. And so let's take a look at Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through chapter 8, verse 1. And basically what had happened was Stephen had preached this message to the Jewish people and basically told them that they were guilty of crucifying their very own Messiah. And starting with verse 54, we read, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is the first time we hear Saul. If they're leaving their coats at the feet of Saul, it was actually an indication that Saul was kind of in charge of what was going on. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. Here we see a big contrast. Here is Stephen, who is such a loving person that he even forgives those people, asks God to forgive those people who were martyring him. And then we see Paul, who is basically just kind of looking like, yeah, good job, guys. That was a really good idea that you just stoned this heretic. So let's take a look at chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any that were belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's doing two things. His murderous threats. In other words, he's going around to people, to Christians, saying, like, if you don't give up Christ, we're going to make sure that you die. And the other thing he was doing was he wanted to put people in the prison. And these are people called the Way. And you might be wondering, why are they called the Way? Remember that Jesus said, I am the Way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so this was pretty annoying that the followers of Jesus Christ were basically saying, unless you believe in Jesus, that he's fully God, fully man, and that he died on the cross for your sins, you are basically going to, be in hell forever. And, of course, Apostle Paul didn't like that kind of message. And also he didn't really like the idea that there would be someone like Jesus. Because, you know, Jews basically believe there's only one God. So how could a human say that he was God? You know, it just seemed like real heresy. And so he felt like it was his religious duty to annihilate this new movement called the Way, or what would later on be called Christianity. So, in the first passage that we read, the Apostle Paul was indirectly involved with persecution. Now he's directly involved in persecution, putting both men and women. So he was kind of like an equal rights persecutor. He was willing to persecute women just as much as persecuting man. Now let's take a look at chapter 9, verse 3 through 9. And we're going to read about one of the most amazing conversions in the history of Christianity. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The man traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Now, imagine how Saul must have felt. For a long time, he had felt like he was doing God a big favor by trying to annihilate what he considered a dangerous cult, Christianity. And then on the road to Damascus, there's this blinding light, and he actually finds out that the Jesus that he thought was a heretic, a cult leader, was actually the Lord. And can you imagine how devastating that would have been to him? And he was so, devastated that he didn't eat and he didn't even drink for 3 days. So basically he's waiting for what is God going to do to him? What is God going to do to him since he himself had done so much bad things against God? So let's pick up the story in verses 10 through 14. In Damascus was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he said. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And then Ananias says, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call upon your name. So basically Ananias is saying, Lord, I'm not sure if you really know what you're trying to get me to do, because Saul is a bad guy. And if I try to talk to him, I might actually be persecuted. And it just sounded really crazy. I mean, it would be like, imagine if you were in, like an Iranian Christian, and the Lord told you that you needed to go meet up with the leader of the ISIS movement. Would you actually want to do that? He was thinking like, I don't want to do that. But let's take a look at how the Lord responds in verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show you how much he must suffer for his name, for my name. In these verses, the Lord tells Ananias that he has saved Saul for two different purposes. One, he was saved to save, and two, he was saved to suffer. So, if you are a non-Christian here today, there are two reasons why I'd like to convince you to become a Christian. First of all, I want you to become a Christian so you can get involved in proselytization. And secondly, I want you to become a Christian so you can suffer for Christ. Is that a convincing motivation to become a Christian? Do we want to talk? What about what happened to the prosperity gospel? What about the best life now? Maybe the best life now is actually to get involved in proselytization. Why would anybody want to be involved in proselytization? I mean, it's pretty awkward, right? That you're basically telling people that they're wrong and that they need to change. Most of us don't really like the idea of imposing our beliefs on other people. But I don't know if you've ever seen these commercials for these sweepstakes where some man from, I don't know if this still happens or not, but Reader's, a magazine called Reader's Digest used to have like, you know, $1 million sweepstakes. And then you'd see these commercials, the man would knock on the door and he says, I've got good news for you. Here's a check for $1 million. And then, you know, people are just so excited. The truth is that we as Christians have even a more important good news than the guy who has a job for letting other people know about the sweepstakes. Because we have the good news that God wants to forgive them of their sins, that God wants to grant them eternal life. And God wants people to experience his love and experience joy. And so this is one of the best things about being a Christian. So basically, we are blessed to be a blessing. We are loved to love, and we are saved to save. So I want us to take a look at this.
Here's a bucket, and here's a scraper. What is the difference about what a bucket does with water and what a sprayer does with water? Basically, a bucket keeps the water all to itself, and a sprayer distributes the water to others, or to other things, or to other people, right? So my question for you today is, are you a bucket? Or are you a sprayer? Are you blessed to be blessed? Or are you blessed to be a blessing? Are you loved merely just to be loved? Or are you loved in order to love? Are you saved just to be saved? Or are you saved in order to save? The question that we have to think about is, our salvation merely just this individual thing that we keep to ourselves? And I think that if it is something that we're just keeping to ourselves, we are wasting our conversion. God wants to do so much more in us and through us. And so are you keeping the gospel to yourselves, or are you sharing with others? So
I'd like right now the ushers to pass out some bookmarks. You might be thinking to yourself, I cannot be like the Apostle Paul. If you think about the Apostle Paul, like this guy was a fantastic. Oh, and also, if you need pencils, raise your hand, and I think another usher can pass out the pencils. You're thinking, man, I cannot be like the Apostle Paul. Later on, we're going to read about how he actually went into a synagogue, and he like had debates with people about like, is Jesus really the Messiah or not? And I don't know if you've ever, I mean, would you feel comfortable going to a synagogue and getting a debate, or even just getting into a conversation? And the Apostle Paul like really convinces and he proves and he even baffles people. I think that there are some of you that could be really good at being convincers, whether it's in public or just in conversations. And so for some of you, you might want to join a Bible study that we're going to have on Fridays at 4:30. It's actually going through the book, The Reason for God. And this will equip you to give answers for what you believe. But for some of us, not all of us really has the ability to be like the Apostle Paul to publicly speak. Some of us may have more like a friendship type of evangelism. And so though not all of us needs to be an Apostle Paul, all of us needs to be an evangelist. All of us needs to share the good news. And so we need to really think about how can we be involved in sharing the good news with others? And so I'd like to share with you the baby steps of evangelism. We'll just look through this. And each one of the baby steps probably takes us a little bit outside of our comfort zone. So the first thing is to pray daily that our non-Christian friends will become Christians. Now, is that a scary thing to do, to pray? It's not really scary. We can do that within our own comfort zone. Although it's not scary, it's hard. It's hard to remember to pray every day. And so that's why later on I'll want you to write on the bottom of here the friends that you want to pray for. And you can put this in your book, in your Bible when you do your quiet times. And every day you can be reminded to pray for your friends that they will become Christians, that God will transform them, that God will use you to convince them to become Christians. Number two is express love to them. Now, unfortunately, many of us are kind of in our Christian bubbles. And what I mean by that is that all of our close friends are other Christians. And so we don't really have a chance to express love to non-Christians because we're not really have any friends that are non-Christians. And so the second thing is to express love to them, you know, whether it's, you know, giving them gifts or you know, affirming them or just spending quality time with them or giving them physical affection, you know, just finding some ways, you know, giving them affirmation, that we try to do this, thinking strategically, how can I let them know that God loves them and I love them too? And the third thing is just to tell them that you're a Christian. I mean, that's not really too far out of our comfort zones either. I think that, you know, that we have some friends who may not be Christians that may not even know that we are Christians too. And so just letting them know that. Next is invite them to an appropriate event. So an appropriate event could either be a place where they experience God's love but not necessarily hear the gospel, or they can actually go to a place where they actually will hear the gospel. So some appropriate events would be like on the 9th, we're going to have a dumpling party. That could be a good event for them to come. We'll actually have it in this building. They'll find out about our church. They'll find out how nice the other people in our church are. Maybe they'll want to continue to come. Also in our discipleship group meetings, we're going to cover some topics I think people will be really interested in hearing, you know, like how do you deal with depression, or why does God allow suffering, things like that. There's also an appropriate event would be to invite them to come to either our Discover Bible study where they, you know, read a passage in the Bible and find out about who Jesus is, or or go to our Reason for God book discussion that will also be happening. So consider some of the things that you can invite them to. And then next, number five, getting a little bit further out of our comfort zone, is to tell them why you're a Christian. In other words, share your testimony in a conversational tone. And then number six, tell them how to become a Christian. In other words, explain the gospel. And this is probably one of the harder things to do, is to actually explain to them how to become a Christian. And if you're thinking like, oh, I don't really know how to do that, I actually plan on giving evangelism training this semester. And so if you need some help in knowing how to do that, you can talk to me and we'll schedule a time where I'll give some training. And then number seven, invite them to become a Christian. So I think that there's sometimes we can explain the gospel and we can do a good job with it, and then we just leave it there, and people might think, oh, that was good for that person, that was good for you, but that doesn't have anything to do with me. And so we actually need to get to the point where we'll actually ask them, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus? And then number eight is actually help them grow as a Christian. After they put their faith in Jesus, help them to grow us in their faith. So I'd just like to take a couple of minutes for you to fill out these baby steps of evangelism. And later on in our discipleship group time, you'll have a chance to share with the other people in your group who you want to pray for. And you can hold each other accountable during the semester to reach out to these friends. So I'll just give you a couple minutes, and after that I'll finish my message. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. And if you haven't had a chance, maybe if you need more time to think and pray about that, it's okay. You can complete it later on. Lord, we just pray for right now. I want to pray for each of the people that are on these different bookmarks. Lord, we pray that. This semester, these baby steps will be walked through with these friends. We pray that we would see just a great revival. Christians really loving non-Christians, and Christians communicating well the gospel, and non-Christians becoming Christians. And pray that we would be there to hold each other accountable for our outreach. And we pray that we would not waste our conversion, but that we would truly look at ourselves as being saved in order to save. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So not only are we saved to save, but we're also saved to suffer. Remember, the Lord said to Ananias, I'll show him how much he must suffer for my sake. That sounds like a bad thing, right? Who wants to suffer? Who enjoys suffering? I don't think most of us do. Most of us are not, masochists. We don't like to suffer. But the Apostle Paul said that he actually did want to suffer. Later, years after his conversion, he wrote the following in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. If you want to, you can turn to that passage. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10,
The Apostle Paul is actually suffering in a prison, and he writes the following. I want to know Christ. I can understand that. I really want to know Christ. Christ, he's so loving. He's so awesome. And yes, to know the power of his resurrection. I like that idea, too, to experience God's resurrection power just, you know, flowing through my veins. I mean, that would be great to experience that. But then look at this. I also want to know the participation in Christ's suffering. That it's harder to relate to, right? That you actually want to suffer like Christ. Why in the world would you want to do that? And he answers that question. Becoming like him in his death. The reason why the Apostle Paul wanted to become like Christ in his suffering is that he wanted to develop the character of Christ. Aren't you just kind of tired of being like a shallow person, a self-centered person? Wouldn't you really like to be like Christ? I mean, the bad news is that you have to suffer in order to experience that. But Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Denying yourself means that you don't get to enjoy the sinful pleasure that you'd like to experience. And picking up your cross means that you have to do some things that you wouldn't want to do, but you're willing to do it for Christ. You're not going to become like Christ unless you're willing to do that. And I think a lot of us have the mentality, man, I am willing to do anything for Christ unless it's inconvenient. Really? I mean, that's a big caveat, right? I'll do anything for Christ unless it's inconvenient. I mean, I'm willing to do anything for Christ, but don't ask me to talk about him to somebody else. Really? I'm willing to do anything for Christ, but I'm not willing to sacrifice a little bit of time for my studies in order to focus on the Christian community. Really? I mean, you look at how in some other countries people are willing even to die for Christ. Are we willing to live for Christ? Okay. And in a way, it seems like we can get the best of both worlds, right? We can live a convenient Christian life here on earth where we don't really have to do anything awkward. We don't have to do anything that's going to require any sacrifice. But we still get to go to heaven. Isn't that like the best of both worlds? But I think in actuality, we experience the worst of both worlds because when we're not doing things for Christ, when we're living such a convenient life, we're not really experiencing the joy. And when we try to actually do things for Christ, we're not really experiencing joy either because we know deep down inside that we're basically hypocrites. So the best thing is to be willing to suffer for Christ. So my plea for you is don't waste your conversion. Be willing to suffer for Christ. So actually I was going to say more, but I think we have a little bit more time. So I want to look at three more reasons why we're not converted, right? Why we don't go to heaven right after our conversion. So let's look at verses 17 through 19. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. Isn't that nice? Saul called this guy who is basically almost like an ISIS fighter. You're my brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. We're saved for three different reasons, according to this verse. One is that we're saved to see. Physically, he was able to see things that he wasn't able to see before, but also spiritually, he was able to see things that he wasn't able to see before. So there are some non-Christians that basically say, seeing is believing, that if I see enough evidence, then I'm going to believe. But the Bible actually teaches that believing is seeing, that once you believe, you can see some things that you were never able to see anymore. That's one of the reasons why you're saved, is so that you can see what you weren't able to see before. Another reason that we're saved is we're saved to be sanctified. The Ananias basically comes there, he places his hands on Paul, and Paul receives the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Basically, it means two things. One is to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, so you actually hear what he wants you to do. And secondly, it means to surrender to the Holy Spirit, that once you know what he wants you to do, he's saying, like, I want you to reach out to this particular person. And it might be just as scary as Ananias reaching out to Saul. You're going to say, like, oh, I heard that, but I don't want to do that. Well, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're wasting your life if you're not willing to surrender. Thirdly, you're saved to be baptized. Public demonstration. So how soon was Saul baptized after his conversion? Did he wait a really long time until he was really solid in his faith? No, it's almost right away. And some of you have been saved not just for a few months, but a few years, and you're still not baptized. And my question for you is, would you like to be baptized before Jesus comes back? Would you like to be baptized before you die? So my question is, when is Jesus coming back? You say, I don't know. When are you going to die? I don't know. So it could happen a week from now. And so you should really want to get baptized as soon as possible if you're a genuine believer. And you shouldn't be thinking like, oh, I don't want to share my testimony. You know, you should be willing to, in a sense, suffer for Christ. You're saved to be saved. You're saved to suffer. And that's what happened into Saul's life. If you are not a Christian here today, I really want to ask you a question. Would you like to suffer for Christ? If you can suffer for Christ, you can become like Christ. Would you like to proselytize? Would you like to tell other people the good news and have a life that has a purpose and meaning, and you're rescuing people and bringing them with you to heaven? Would you like to see things that you cannot see now? Would you like to see just how awesome God is? Would you like to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Would you like to see the Holy Spirit doing things beyond your imagination? And would you like to experience the celebration of baptism, where everybody's watching you get baptized and they're like saying, yes, this is amazing? If you'd like to experience those things, you can't earn those rights. You have to receive the gift of salvation. And basically that means that you put your faith in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, and then he rose again to give you eternal life. And if you'd like to do that, you can pray this prayer along with me. Dear God, I am tired of living an empty life. I want what you have to offer. I want not only to experience your forgiveness, I want not only to experience heaven someday, but I actually want to suffer for you so that you can transform me from being so self-centered to becoming selfless. I want to get involved in the rescue business of bringing other people to salvation. And I also want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I basically want to be baptized so I can demonstrate that you died and rose from the dead for me. So right now, instead of relying on my own way to get into heaven, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take the punishment of my sins, and I believe that he rose again to give me eternal life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to ask the worship team to come up, and they're going to lead us a song called I Love to Tell the Story. And yeah, I hope you can sing this song. It won't be a lie. Like, I hope you, I mean, if you don't love to tell the story, maybe you can change the word to I don't really like to tell the story or whatever. But I hope, even if this isn't true in your life, maybe you can actually pray, God, I don't always love to tell the story, but I want to love to tell the story. So here goes.